Read to you this morning from Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Peter came to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, with me. But went and threw him into prison. And they came and told their master all. Compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you. And his master was angry. Does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a light unto our path, a lamp to our feet. We praise you and we thank you that you have given us life and salvation. You have freely forgiven us through the shed blood of your Son. We pray as we consider the topic of forgiveness today that you would touch our hearts, that you would make us a forgiving people, that we would long to imitate you in the way we treat our brethren. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, for the last couple weeks, as you know, we have been studying Matthew 18. Today is the last of our three sermons on this text. Jesus is responding, as you may recall, back in the first part of the chapter, the disciples' question, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? His answer reveals that humility is at the heart of greatness. The truly humble disciple, the truly great disciple, is the one we saw who deals with his own sin relentlessly and who deals with his brother's sin compassionately. Last week, we then went on to ask what it means to our brother's sin compassionately. And Jesus, we saw in verses 15 through 20, outlines four steps in the loving, compassionate process of correction and confrontation. These four steps included private confrontation, semi-private confirmation of the sin, public suspension from normal Christian fellowship, and then finally, in the absence of repentance, formal excommunication, expulsion from the church community. Right, this, Jesus told us, is the loving way to deal with a brother who's ensnared in a trespass. So, as we look at that text and dealing with our brother's sin compassionately, what is the goal of that process? What's the goal of that four-step process? Well, the goal, Jesus says, right at each step along the way, is to gain our brother. It's to restore the lost sheep to the fold, right? The shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes after the one lost sheep so he can bring that sheep back to the fold. The goal is that our wayward brother will repent and we gain our brother. Words is reconciliation, restoration of fellowship. God wants the sheep back. But our text today reveals that Peter understands that for reconciliation to take place, not only must repent and acknowledge his sin, but the wronged must also forgive. He must extend grace, right? Those are necessary for reconciliation. Just because he comes and confesses they acknowledge they're wrong doesn't mean that reconciliation. It's only brother must also forgive. He must extend grace. In our text today, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How far does this forgiveness thing extend? This morning, I want us to address the necessity and the meaning of forgiveness. Why must we forgive others and what does it mean to do so? Why must we forgive? What does it mean to do so? So let us first explore the necessity of forgiveness. Why? Jesus insists that Peter has not yet reckoned with the magnitude of his debt to God. Right? Consequently, Peter is thinking about forgiveness. He's viewing forgiveness from the wrong perspective. Peter has a horizontal perspective. He wants to compare how much he has wronged his brother with how much his brother has wronged him. And that's how he's going to evaluate whether he extends forgiveness or not. Peter has a horizontal perspective. So how often does he sin against me and I am still obligated to extend him? That his duty to forgive is governed by his brother's behavior, that it's governed by what his brother deserves. But Jesus directs his attention, his vision, vertically. We must compare how much our brother has wronged us with how much right, this is the point of Jesus' parable. No matter how grievously I have been injured or wronged by my brother, right, no matter, as we saw a couple weeks ago, how healthy the sum is that he owes me, 100 denarii, as in our story, was about 3 months' wages. This isn't a pittance considered in itself. No matter how healthy that sum is, my injury in comparison to what I have been forgiven by God. Right? Jesus wants us to reckon how much greater is our sin against God than our brother's sin against us. Right? If we're really dealing with our own sin relentlessly and our brother's sin compassionately, then we will realize that we need to forgive. Me an immense sum. How can I do anything other than forgive? So why must we forgive, right? Why is forgiveness a necessity? It's not because our brother deserves forgiveness. No one deserves forgiveness. Right? Forgiveness is a gift. Forgiveness is a grace. It's not because he deserves forgiveness. Graciously forgiven me. We are to extend to others the same grace that God has extended to us. See, what Jesus teaches us, hear this. We must forgive. Forgiveness. I cannot refuse to forgive. When a brother or a sister, he seeks my forgiveness, right? He acknowledges that what he did was wrong. Must forgive him. I have no option. Not because he deserves it, because God is. Now, this does not mean that all consequences are eliminated, right? Often there are serious consequences, right? We think, for instance, of David's sin with Bathsheba. Though David was forgiven, right, freely, fully, graciously, yet still his pride and turmoil entered his house, right? So sometimes there are lasting consequences of sin. And often, right, if you're dealing with a betrayal of trust, something of that sort, you may need to sort of consequences should be put in place following even a forgiven sin. Right? For example, right? You probably wouldn't want to put the forgiven thief back in charge of the money. Right? It's just a consequence of the sin. But when my brother repents and seeks my forgiveness, then I must. I must forgive. If we refuse to forgive, right, if I refuse to forgive my brother when he seeks my forgiveness, if I harbor corruption in my heart and refuse to forgive him, Jesus makes it very clear what will happen, and it's not pleasant. Right? If we do not forgive, then we will, like this wicked servant, be delivered to the torturers until we pay all that was due. Right? Announcement of the text, the sum is unpayable. So here's the message. We must be, right? We're called to be as Christians a forgiving people. And note well, right, Jesus, his summary in verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, notice his qualifier, from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. It has to be real. It has to be from the heart. It's not just a matter of lip service. It's not just a matter of saying, yeah, I forgive you. And then being bitter and resentful. It's heartfelt mercy. We must forgive because we have been. So, to answer the question why we proceed to our next question, what is it? What is forgiveness? In our parable, Jesus' forgiveness is the release of a debt. In fact, in one version of the Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive us our debts. Sometimes Scripture pictures forgiveness. Both these show a debt when confronted. Servant releases the obligation to repay the debt. The first servant himself refuses to forgive his fellow servant's debt. Within the context of that parable and kind of that story that Jesus tells in 18, as to letter to the Colossians to help clarify the meaning of forgiveness. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. I've given you this passage in handout, but if you don't have a handout, Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul writes this to us as the people of God. As the elect of God, that is, as God's chosen, and then notice he qualifies it in two other ways, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, right, set apart from the rest of the world and loved by God, put on, right, put on these things like clothes, right, this is the new way you are to look as God's chosen people, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ also must do, but above all these things, put on, notice the same language as in verse 12, put on tender mercies. Now he says, put on love, bond of perfection. That which unites us together as the people of God is love. So I want you to notice here in our text that Paul is, as Christians, as God's elect, his holy people, we are, he says, forgiving one another as a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also, notice the word, must do, right? Paul, too, insists on the necessity of forgiveness, right? We must forgive one another. And how are we to forgive one another? What's the pattern? Well, the pattern is God's forgiveness of us in Christ Jesus. We are to forgive others just as we have been forgiven by God. Just as the master forgave the debt of his servant. Whoa. She is intent. Go at it today. So the servant was to forgive the debt of his fellow servant, right? He was to imitate his master. Right? And this is our calling as the people of God. We are to imitate Christ who is forgiven. So how does that help us to understand the meaning of forgiveness? How does that help us understand the meaning of forgiveness? First, it helps us understand the distinction between forgiveness and love, right? The connection between them and the distinction between them. Forgiveness is an act of love. Forgiveness is an act of love. Paul tells us to, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And to remain united as a body together is love. And notice that Paul defines love in verse 12, right? He helps us define it. To put on love is balanced with putting on what else? Tender mercies. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. That's what love is. Love puts off, he's already told us, love puts off anger, wrath, malice, gossip, abusive speech. And love puts on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. It's love. And to forgive one another, right? So the context of forgiveness is love. Love motivates our forgiveness. This is a manifestation of love, not the same thing. Remember, we're to forgive even as we have been forgiven. We're to love. Set his love upon us as his people. That God set his love upon us before the foundation of the world. This is why, right? This is why, then, it was God's love for his people that made him to provide for our forgiveness. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only love is not his apart coming to faith in Christ, all of God's elect are beloved, but none of them are forgiven. Prior to coming to faith, you're beloved by God. You were loved by God before the foundation of the world, but you're not forgiven. So when are you forgiven? Well, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may have everlasting life, may be forgiven. It is only when we turn to God in faith by the grace of God, forgiveness are distinct. Now, here's why that's important. It is entirely possible to love someone and not yet have forgiven them. Following after my heavenly Father, I am called upon to love whom? Those who persecute me. Even I'm to love even those who will never seek my forgiveness. Well, why? Because that's what God does. Right? Jesus commands us, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust, the sun to shine. He loves all his creatures as his creatures. And so even as the Father loves all his creatures, so we are to love all men. And it's that love that makes me willing to forgive. Ready to forgive them, given the opportunity to forgive them. These are distinct. They're not the same thing. More on that in just a moment. Second, all right, so the first thing that we've learned is that love is the context for forgiveness. We are to put on love with perfection. But note that in our text today, in Colossians, let me turn there, sorry. In our text, love gives us two options for dealing with someone's sin. Right, we said last week that sometimes love looks another sin, and sometimes love confronts another sin to be dealt with, confessed, and forgiven. Two things that Paul gives us in our text, therefore, he says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And then notice the two phrases, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Right? Bearing with one another to what we talked about last week, overlooking a transgression. We bear with one another. In other words, we recognize none of us is perfect. All of us have faults. There are many times we simply need to overlook an offense rather than confront it, right? As Peter tells us, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, but he's quoting from the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9, which tells us that love covers a multitude of times. You just let it go. Verses 21 and 22, I think I gave you this passage in your handout. He says, also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Cut people some slack, right? Don't take everything seriously. If the guy hits his thumb with a hammer and swears, you should probably just let it go, right? And again, I would encourage you to review the diagnostic questions that I gave you last week, right, that help us determine, okay, when should I just let this go and when should I confront this? How do I make that? In order to love one another, we must regularly bear with one another. As fallen sinners, right, those closest to us and those we barely know will often wrong us. They'll sin against us. And so we need to be prepared frequently to just let it go. And again, as I said last week, letting it go means letting it go. So it doesn't mean stewing on it and growing resentful and giving somebody the silent treatment and things like that. Letting it go means letting it go. But sometimes, right, so we've talked about loving one another, talked about bearing with one another, but sometimes there are issues that we simply cannot let go. Forgiveness enters the picture when we cannot overlook the wrong done to us. So forgiveness and love are distinct. Forgiveness and bearing with one another are distinct. Forgiveness enters the picture when we can't overlook the wrong done to us. Some sin so rattling to us personally that we simply cannot let them pass through our skin. It's these matters which, notice our text, matters in which we have a complaint against another that necessitate confrontation and, upon repentance, forgiveness, right? In love, Paul tells us, we are to be forgiving one another. So what is forgiveness, right? Let me offer a preliminary definition that I've given you in your, and then we'll flesh it out in 3 points that I've given you in the definition. Is one, a commitment given, right? Forgiveness is a commitment given to a repentant sinner. Forgiveness is a commitment given to a repentant sinner, 3, that I will not hold his sin against him any longer. Forgiveness is a commitment given to a repentant sinner that I will not hold his sin against him any longer. So let's flesh this out. Again, Paul tells us to forgive even as Christ has forgiven us. Right? God doesn't demand of us that which he does not model for us. Imitate him in our treatment of one another, especially what's God's forgiveness look like? And how does that help us understand what it means to forgive one another? First, forgiveness is a commitment. Forgiveness is a promise, right? It's a commitment or it's a promise. Jeremiah, God makes the promise of the new covenant. And part of that promise is this, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Similarly, God declares in Isaiah, he says, blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will. Right, in both of these passages, God is making a commitment to his people. He's making a promise. I will forgive you. Right? This is my commitment to you. Forgiveness is a promise. It's a verbal assurance, a vow. The function of the sacrificial offerings in the Old Testament. Right? On the basis of the sacrifice that was offered, God, through the priest, announced to those offering the sacrifice, God pronounced, your sins are forgiven. I will remember them no more. This was the promise from God through the priest. In the new covenant, Jesus is. And so this is why each week, right, I have the privilege of reminding you of God's promise. I don't forgive you. I hope you don't think that, right? All I do when I get up here is I remind you what God has promised to do in his word. I'm reminding you of God's promise. If you have confessed your sins in faith, trusting in the sacrificial, then you are forgiven. How do we know? Because God said it. God promised it. Right? Our calling is to believe it. Hallelujah. We're forgiven. Praise God. Since our forgiveness of others is to be patterned on God's forgiveness, this means that forgiveness is a commitment. It's a promise. Right, when I say to someone, right, when they ask my forgiveness and I say, I forgive you, when I say I forgive you, I'm not saying I feel warm fuzzies towards you. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Right? It's not fundamentally a feeling. Right? I can forgive someone even when giving. From the heart. Right? Promising from the heart to do it. And note that I can fulfill that promise even when I don't feel like it. Right? How? By reminding myself of what I said. No, you promised. You said you forgave them. Leave it. So this is the first point in our definition. Forgiveness is a commitment, not a feeling. Forgiveness is a feeling. You don't forgive others for your sake. Giving a gift to them, commitment that you make to them. Psychology has got that all messed up. Much of psychology. So first, forgiveness is a commitment. Second, because forgiveness is a commitment, because it's a promise that I make to someone else, that one person makes to another, forgiveness necessitates the presence of more than one person. Right? I don't issue promises into thin air. I make them to someone. So to whom am I to make this promise of forgiveness? Well, definition. A commitment given to whom? To a repentant sinner. Forgiveness is a promise, a commitment given to a repentant sinner. To whom am I to issue the promise of forgiveness? I am to forgive a repentant sinner. What does that mean? Well, again, consider God's forgiveness. His forgiveness is the pattern. My forgiveness is simply responding, right? I'm imitating Him. We are to forgive even as we've been forgiven. So how does God forgive? Well, as we said before, right, God loves all men as His creatures. However, God does not forgive all men. There are people enduring judgment. There are people in hell. If we have not turned in faith to Christ, then we're still in our sins. We are not forgiven. In order to be forgiven, what must happen? I must turn from my sin. I must repent. I must confess it to God and seek His forgiveness through Christ. Right? Then what does God do? He freely and graciously and open-handedly forgives me of my sin. I acknowledge my sin to the Lord. I did not hide it, and You forgive me. So, notice, therefore, that God only forgives. In other words, forgiveness is conditional. It is not unilateral. Forgiveness is conditional, not unilateral. In order to promise someone, I forgive you, they must seek my forgiveness. Now, love is unilateral. Love is unilateral. But forgiveness is conditional. Right? I can love my neighbor, can bear with my neighbor's sin unilaterally. Right? I can overlook his transgression unilaterally. I can make a promise of forgiveness. Who has wronged me must ask me to do so. Right? Forgiveness is a promise given in response to a confession. I confess to God, and what does He do? He forgives me. Others confess to me, and what do? I forgive them. I must forgive them, even as the Father forgave me. So, this is an area where there's much confusion in the church. We love Columbine shootings and then people immediately putting up placards, "We forgive you, murderous killer," right? When the guy hasn't even apologized, said, "I was wrong," sought forgiveness. Dennis Prager, who is a Jew, but very appropriately wrote an editorial in the Wall Street Journal a number of years ago called "The Sin of Forgiveness," highlighting this very that is not what forgiveness. Forgiveness is not unilateral. Okay. Love one another, even as God loved us, even before He forgave us. Right again. And as we said, it was His love that moved Him to prepare. And so, what are we to do in love? In love, we are to prepare ourselves to forgive someone. Jealous and abusive speech towards those who have wronged good for evil. Brother seeks my forgiveness voluntarily, right? Because he's convicted and he comes and seeks forgiveness, or as part of that fourfold process that Jesus outlines, that when he repents, I am in a position to say, "I forgive you. I'm so glad you confessed." You are freely forgiven. Our calling is to be, right, this is the way the psalmist describes God in Psalm 86, verse 5, that God is ready to forgive. God is ready to forgive. He forgives anyone who comes to Him, confessing their sin, acknowledging their guilt, seeking His forgiveness. Again, I can love a sinner. I am called to love a sinner without him seeking my love. I can bear with him without him asking me to do so. But I can't forgive him unless he asks me to do so. Forgiveness is conditional. So, we've seen that forgiveness is a commitment given to a repentant sinner who has wronged me. So, why is it conditional? Well, here's why, thirdly. What is it that I'm committing to do when I forgive you? What's the nature of the promise that I'm making to my repentant brother? Well, again, note the third part of our definition. So forgiveness is, one, a commitment given. Two, to a repentant sinner. Three, that I will not hold his sin against him any longer. That I will not hold his sin against him. I won't confront him about it. I won't say, look, you need to seek my forgiveness about it, because he's already done so. Right, recall, let's flesh this out a little bit. Recall that in both Isaiah and Jeremiah, God defines forgiveness not remembering their transgressions, right? In Jeremiah 31, 34, again, he says, their sin I will remember no more. And then in Isaiah 43, I will not remember your sins. Some people have been confused by this declaration that God will not remember our sins, right? They've asked, well, how can God not remember something? Isn't he omniscient? Confusion, I understand the nature of forgiveness more clearly. In his book, From Forgiven to Forgiving, which I would heartily recommend to you, Jay Adams insists that we must distinguish between forgetting and not remembering. Right? Distinguish between forgetting and not remembering. Right? Because we are fallen creatures, we frequently forget things. Right? We forget names. We forget to hand in. Right? We are forgetful creatures. We're finite creatures. So it's often a result of our sinfulness. To forget something is passive, right? It's something that happens to us because we are finite and sinful creatures. Here's the deal. God never forgets. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He never forgets. So why does God say that He will not remember our sins? The reason is that not remembering is a promise. Not remembering is a promise. Adams explains. He says, not remembering, whereby one person, in this case God, determines not to remember the sins of another against him. To not remember, saying, I will not bring up these matters to you or others in the future. I will bury them and not exhume the bones to beat you over the head with them. I will never use these sins against you. All right, so how does that help us to understand the meaning of forgiveness? Well, when our brother or sister I'll immediately forget what you've done. True, right? Some sins are so grievous that you may never forget them. Maybe, in God's kindness, you will. But what we're doing is promising not to remember. Will not hold this sin against you. And he says, when you say, I forgive you to another, you make a promise to him. It's a threefold promise. Threefold promise. You promise not to remember to him, to others, or to yourself. By not bringing it up to him, to others, or to yourself. The sin is buried. So, what do we mean, right? I won't mention it to him again. Here's what I mean. Here's what I'm promising you. I'm not going to confront you over this sin again. I've forgiven you. I'm not going to confront you about it. You already acknowledged that what you did was wrong. So I'm not going to confront you about it again. Now, I'm also promising that I'm not going to sinfully deal with that anymore, right? Confronting is not sinful. But there are other ways that I could bring it up to him that would be sinful. Right? I'm also promising I'm not going to nag you about this again. I'm not going to belittle you because of it. I'm not going to manipulate you through guilt. When I say I forgive you, I'm saying I'm not going to confront you over this again. Remember, Jesus' parable of forgiveness is in the context of this four-stage process. When you've gained your brother, you've gained him. You're promising, I'm not going to address this with you anymore because you've acknowledged it. Secondly, I'm making a promise that I'm not going to mention it to others. I'm not going to bring those two or three along with me again to confront you. I'm not going to find a couple more people that I can bring to confront you again because you already acknowledged it. Okay? You already acknowledged that what you did was wrong. In addition, right, I'm not going to sinfully deal with it. I'm not going to gossip about it. I'm not going to slander you. I'm not going to backbite behind your back. So I'm not going to bring it up to him, to others, or to myself. Plan, right? So the non-sinful way of talking to myself about it when somebody has sinned against me is I'm going to say to myself, self, how should I go about confronting George the way he sinned against me? Right? That's a godly way, right? When somebody has sinned against me, I want to start processing, okay, what's the best way to go and talk to them about this? When I have forgiven someone, I'm not going to do that anymore. I've already dealt with it. They acknowledged it. They confessed it. I'm not going to go talk to them about it anymore. In addition, I'm promising I'm not going to deal with it sinfully. I'm not going to grow bitter. I'm not going to stew over this. I'm not going to be resentful. I'm not going to plot my revenge. I'm not going to be malicious against you. So, forgiveness is a threefold promise. So notice that I can't say that to somebody who's unrepentant. I cannot issue that promise to them because I may very well confront you. I may very well bring along others to confront you. I may very well speak to myself, okay, how should I go about this? Who should I bring along to confront him? I cannot make this promise to somebody who's not repentant. When my brother or sister acknowledges their sin, right, again, whether they seek me out to confess or whether I confront them as part of the four-stage process, and then they confess, right, I will then say to them, I must say to them, right, I don't have the obligation to not, I don't have the liberty to not say this. I tell them, I forgive you. I'm saying to them, we'll bury it. I'm not going to mention it to you. I'm not going to bring along others to confront you about this. and I'm not going to mention it to myself. Right, and again, so let's say that I've forgiven my brother, right? I've told him I forgive you, and then I'm tempted to bring the matter up again. I find myself stewing over the matter, or I have the desire to confront him about it again, or I'm tempted to get others to come with me to confront him again. What do I have to do? I have to remind myself of the promise I've made. No, right? No, Stuart, you need to stop thinking about that. You need to stop dwelling on that. You promised to forgive him. Remember your promise. Do what you said you'd do. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a commitment given to a repentant sinner that I will not hold his sin against him any longer. It is a commitment to treat my brother even as God in Christ has treated me. That's what our parable tells us we're to do. Paul commands us to be forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. God has been merciful to us, and so we are to extend that same mercy to one another. He has forgiven us an immense sum, and so we are to forgive one another. And the love that he had for us and his willingness to patiently bear with our sin and to forgive us when we sought his forgiveness is held before us here on the table. And so let us give thanks to him and pray that he would enable us to be a forgiving people. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you that you have shown your grace to us. Thank you that you hold to us in Christ the forgiveness of sins, and that when we turn to you in faith, you freely and graciously and lovingly forgive us. Teach us, O Lord, to be a forgiving people. Teach us to extend to others the same grace that you have extended to us. Teach us to return good for evil. Teach us to do all these things that we might fulfill what you have taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11,